Well, please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at those verses that Grace read for us earlier in Acts chapter 11, verses 19. We go right through to chapter 12, verse 24 this morning. We're in a series in the book of Acts. If you're new to us or a visitor, we're going through this book and seeing what it teaches as a church and individuals about particularly this issue of God being at work, God being at work in the world. And our title this morning, God is at work in hard times for the church. God is at work in hard times for the church. One of the hardest things for Christians to believe is that God is at work in hard times for good. That God is at work in hard times for good. We all know that Romans 8 verse 28 says this, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. And so that doesn't just mean the good things, it means the hard things too. But what does that mean when someone I love dies? How does that work when someone I love dies? Or how does that work when I lose my job? How is God working in that hard thing for good? Well, our immediate reaction when we face that kind of trouble is to wonder, where is God in this? Am I being punished? Maybe God's forgotten me. Or maybe we might wonder, has God lost control of the situation such that he's no longer on the throne? Now, we'd long that our hearts would respond with faith, trusting God in spite of that difficult situation, or respond with hope, knowing that God will work even in the hardest situation for good. But very often, our hearts don't respond that way. Now, the wonderful thing about the Bible is it doesn't just tell us what we should believe. It tells us what we should believe, and then it shows us examples of that belief working out. And that's what we have in our passage this morning. We have an example of that principle of God working in hard times for good worked out in the life of the early church in the book of Acts. And that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see how God works in these hard times for good. And as we see this together this morning, my prayer is that God will work in each one of us to change our instinctive reactions to trouble and hardship, such that when we face that trouble, either collectively or when we face it personally as individuals, we don't ask those questions that express doubt, but instead we begin to ask questions that express hope and confidence in God. Questions like, I wonder what good God is going to bring about in this. Now, I'm conscious that you might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. You might be here this morning and you're not someone who's following Jesus, and you're investigating the Christian faith, and maybe you're wondering, well, how is this going to be relevant to me? Is this just something that Christians need to know about? Well, I want to say this is going to be deeply relevant, I trust, to you also. Because many people who are investigating the Christian faith and looking into the Christian faith struggle with the question of how God can allow bad things to happen in the world. And so perhaps it might be the number one objection people bring as they ask the question, well, how can God be loving and all-powerful and allow bad things to happen? Now, part of the answer to that question is this very principle, that God works in bad situations for good. And he is working to bring about something better, even when it seems like nothing good is happening. So I trust what we look at this morning is going to be helpful to everyone who's here this morning. So we're going to look at what happens when hard times hit the church. What happens when hard times hit the church? And see how God works for good. Now, before we look at the good that comes from it, we need to see what are the hard times the church experience. What's going on in our passage? Well, we looked at a big passage because it's all about this hard and difficult time for God's people. The church is coming under pressure and experiencing hardship and opposition, initially from the Jewish authorities, because they don't like the gospel message that Christians are bringing. They don't like the claim that Jesus is a Messiah. And they don't like the miracles that are being done in the name of Jesus. The message of the gospel is a huge threat to them. And so they seek to turn the screw on the church and to stop this new message from gaining a foothold. But then it gets more serious, because the trouble doesn't just come from the Jews, it comes from Herod. He gets involved, and he's the appointed Roman ruler in the region. And this opposition we read about from Herod in chapter 12 is a major step up in the trouble for the church, because Herod can have someone killed, and the Jewish leaders couldn't do that. Herod can decide someone's going to die, and it just happens. So things are going to get very hard for the church. Leaders are going to be imprisoned. Some are going to be killed. And the close community that had been formed in Jerusalem is going to be torn apart and scattered. Now, in the context of all that trouble, you could understand if Christians in the church in Jerusalem might be beginning to ask the question, what is God doing? Has he forgotten us? How can he be in control if this is happening? But those questions are answered in what God does through the trouble in our passage this morning. What we're going to see is that God is powerfully at work in hard times for the church. And he will use this hardship for good. And in fact, the church will grow and the gospel will progress through, and in fact, because of the suffering of God's people. So we're going to see how God is at work in hard times for the church. And the first thing we're going to see is this. God is at work in hard times in the church, in creating new opportunities for the gospel. In creating new opportunities for the gospel. Because trouble creates opportunities for witness. So beginning in verse 19 of chapter 11. And we read there that, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So there's persecution for Christians. It's the persecution that started with the stoning of Stephen. And in the context of that, the Christians in Jerusalem scatter in many directions. And as they go, they take the message of the gospel to those new places. They go to Phoenicia and Cyprus, and crucially, they go to Antioch. And when they get there, people start to speak of Jesus. And they speak of Jesus to Jews, but they also speak of Jesus to a group called the Hellenists. And that just means the Greeks. They're not Jews, Israelites. They're Greek people who lived in the area. They're the locals, and they have no background in knowing the God of the Bible. And what happens when they share their message in verse 21? The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So there's a great turning to the Lord when they share the message. And in Antioch, which is their focus, a new church is planted in this city. Now we might read that and think, well, that sounds very interesting. That's a great thing, but there's been a lot of that in the book of Acts already. There's been lots of people coming to Jesus. There's been lots of churches planted. Why is that significant? Well, two things are strategically important about Antioch being established as a stronghold for the gospel, a place where the gospel's going forth. First of all, Antioch is a hugely important city. It's much more important than Jerusalem because it's a channel to the rest of the Roman world. You can see this if we look at a map. Oh, that was quick. Not that fast. Yeah. So this is a map of the ancient Near East. Here's Jerusalem down here where the gospel begins to go forth. There's Caesarea, where it goes to initially. And then the Christians go up here to Antioch, and that's where they share the gospel message. And Antioch, this city which is much more important in the Roman Empire, is really strategic for the gospel to be there because it's a flow all the way to Rome over here. It's a bit like an artery. You know, an artery leads to the heart. That's right around, isn't it? So if you get something into the artery, it will go back to the heart. And so if the gospel takes root in Antioch, it can spread all the way to Rome. So it's a crucial place for the gospel to take hold. But also, it's an important city because it's the first time the gospel takes root in a truly Gentile city. So far, the gospel spread to Judea, that's the area around Jerusalem and the surrounding region, to Samaria, a nation nearby. And Gentiles have come to faith, but they've been what's called God-fearers. They knew something of the God of the Bible. They sought the God of the Bible through the Old Testament. But now, in Antioch, you have Gentiles, pagan Gentiles, coming to faith. And this is huge, because it's this church in this city that will send Paul and Barnabas on what's called their first missionary journey to take the good news into the Gentile world. So it's a very significant event, the gospel getting to Antioch and people coming to faith in Antioch. And why does all this happen? Well, it happens because the church is persecuted in Jerusalem. That scatters Christians to new places. In those new places, they speak about Jesus and Gentiles come to faith. New opportunities create new struggle and trouble creates new opportunities for the gospel. Now, this principle works in our day also, and we need to see it. Let me give an example from our own experience as a church. I've tried to do that. We could talk, and it'd be right to talk about Christians all around the world who face trouble and hardship, and that creates opportunities. But I want to make it concrete to us here in Leeds. So why don't we talk about what happened in the context of the closure of the West Park Centre? That was trouble, wasn't it? That was hardship. We got a day's notice that we had to move out of the West Park Centre. We had to move all our kit to Cottage Road. And then we had 9 months in tight, difficult space. We had children everywhere we could fit them in the church offices and places we shouldn't have tried to fit them. And it was hard, wasn't it? But it was interesting that God shifted us from a situation where we were happily renting in the West Park Centre to be more active and committed to seeking a permanent Sunday home for the church. And then the Lord's provided this building in Horsforth to rent, and it might be that it could become our permanent home. Now, I'm not going to try and read Providence, because it's not right to do that, but let's just think about that for a moment. If we were able to buy this building, we'd have a far more public building, not hidden from the road like Cottage Road, where we'd be able to have all our ministries on one site, allowing for much better links between midweek ministries and other evangelistic outreach. Hard times could be leading to new openings for the gospel in our church family here. That's how God works. He brings about good, even in hard times. But that's not all. Hard times don't just create new opportunities for the gospel. They also move us to give generously to other believers. God is at work in hard times in the church in moving us to give generously to other believers, because trouble leads to deeper fellowship expressed in giving. Now let's look at this together, because what happens now is this new church established in Antioch begins to form links with the church in Jerusalem. The first way it happens is that believers in Jerusalem are unsure about whether this new church is real, whether they're legitimate, and so they send Barnabas to check them out. But I love the way that's described. When he sees the grace of God, he is glad. He's glad to see that these really are believers and this is a true church. And so a relationship grows between Antioch and Jerusalem. People go back and forth, and in verses 27 to 29, you read of a prophet who goes back and forth. And a prophet gives a prophecy that there's going to be a famine over all the Roman world. There's going to be a shortage of food. Now, this famine would affect believers everywhere, but it would be felt more by believers where they're under pressure. And in particular, it would be felt by believers in Jerusalem, because they might be neglected in the food distribution, and they might already find it hard to secure work. And so if food becomes more expensive because of famine, they would struggle to eat. And so the believers in this new church in Antioch are moved to give to the Christians in Judah. Now nothing is forced, verse 29, each one gives according to his own ability. But what's going on here is that fellowship and unity is being expressed in the giving and receiving of gifts. And that's a good thing. Now remember, think back in the book of Acts to some of the early chapters and what we read about the church in Jerusalem. What characterized them in terms of how they lived? What was distinctive about them? Well, they cared for one another, didn't they? They gave to each other as they had need. They shared. There was close fellowship. And what happened between believers in Jerusalem at the beginning is now being expressed between believers who are hundreds of miles apart. And God uses this famine to recreate those close bonds over hundreds of miles. And that's a good thing. Christians all over all the world are part of the body of Christ. And so when one part of the body is being hurt and in pain, we should feel that and be moved to help. Now, I think that often the problem in our day is we can receive so many requests for help from those in hardship. It's hard to know where to start. But biblically speaking, the Bible would call us to do good to all people, but especially to what's called the household of faith, to Christians. So in a crisis where an area is hit by a difficulty, a situation, a storm, whatever it might be, our first thought should be, how can we help the Christians in particular who are affected by that crisis? Now, we received a letter about a week ago from Grace Third World Fund. And that's a work in India we have connections with. We had their director come and speak at the prayer meeting. And they shared about the effects of a tropical storm on the orphanage and the buildings there, of how windows have been shattered and trees have been uprooted. And they're asking for help to fund repairs. And we're going to consider that as church officers, and I hope we'll be able to help. Because as we give to other believers, our bonds of fellowship grow with them. And that's why I think it's better for us to focus on a few situations and to seek to help them well rather than give to lots of situations, because it means those bonds of fellowship aren't so strong. So God uses hardship for the church here, and he uses hardship in our day to create greater unity and fellowship between Christians by giving. Second way God's at work for good in hard times. Now third way, God's at work for good in hard times in the church. Here we go. In making us prayerful. In making us prayerful. Trouble sends us to prayer because we're in need. We now move to chapter 12. And we said, as the start of chapter 12, things get much harder for God's people because Herod gets involved. And his opposition is stronger and more violent towards the church. So the first to be rounded up is James, the brother of John. He is killed with the sword, and Herod gets a great reaction from the Jews, and so he thinks this is a good thing. Now you might be wondering, why is Herod trying to please the Jews? Well, he's probably doing this because he wants to be accepted by them. He was a half-Jew and not fully accepted by the Jewish leaders, so he could be trying to gain credibility in how he's treating the Christians. And so having seen that the putting of James to death got him a good reaction, Herod goes for another one of the leaders in the church, and he arrests Peter. And he clearly intends to behead Peter in the same way as he has done for James. Peter is placed in prison. He's got four soldiers guarding him, two on either side, two at the door. And it's the night before he's to be brought out and killed. That's the context. That's where we are. The church see there's nothing they can do. Who can they appeal to? They can't appeal to a higher power because Herod is the highest power in the region. The situation's hopeless. There's no one to appeal to. But they don't lose heart. They appeal to the highest power. And they pray. That's their response to the trouble. And we read in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now notice that the word used to describe the prayer is earnest, verse 5. And that's the same word used of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the idea of earnest prayer is it's stretching prayer. It's not just a few words said quickly. Everyone's come together and they're really seeking God and asking him to move. And it's trouble and hard times that make us prayerful because we know we need God's help. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I know of a man who goes into China to teach pastors about the Bible and train them in what the Bible teaches, in theology. And he goes into the country a few times every year and he teaches intensively for a few weeks. And it's like a seminary situation where he goes and he does intensive teaching. Now, he's a gifted teacher and I can see how he's a real blessing to these pastors in China. But he often speaks of how the Chinese pastors teach him about prayer. He says they really know what it is to pray earnestly. And he is challenged every time he goes by their commitment to pray. Now, where did they learn that? Where did they learn that? Well, they learned it over the years when it was dangerous to be a Christian in China. They learned it in the context of suffering and hard times. And it's hard times that make the church prayerful, and that's a good thing. God uses hardship to create that spirit of prayerfulness among his people. God is at work in hard times for good. Fourth way, how else has God at work in hard times for good? In building our confidence in the power of God. God's at work in hard times in the church, in building our confidence in the power of God. God shows his power when we are in trouble. Now, we see that in two ways in the passage. The first is in the rescue of Peter. So Peter's there in prison. He's about to be executed. It's the next day. He's got four soldiers round him. They're chained to him. He's got no hope of escape. Then an angel comes to the prison. He's released from his chains. He walks past guard after guard. The gates open in front of him. And he's there and he's safe. And when he goes to tell the church, they can hardly believe it. Now, their amazement comes across almost in the comedy of the moment here. And I think we're supposed to see that. This is humorous, what's going on here. So you have Rhoda, this servant girl. And Peter knocks at the door. She hears the knocking, says, "Who is it?" And he says, "It's Peter." And she leaves the door and goes and tells everyone that he's at the door. And that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to open the door to let him in. But she's just amazed that Peter's been released. And of course, when she goes to tell those praying that God has answered their prayers, what do they say? "Oh, you're out of your mind. It's his angel." I mean, that's just amazing, isn't it? The more they believe that it's an angel rather than they believe it's Peter. But it's amazing, the power of God. And that I don't think we should be thinking anything bad of these Christians. They're just shocked by God's power at work. They're seeing God's power. And God shows his power to the church through a crisis. But if there'd been no arrest of Herod arresting Peter, there would have been no need for rescue and no demonstration of the power of God in the same way. So we see it in the rescue of Peter, but we also see it in the judgment that comes upon Herod. In the rescue of Peter, but also in the judgment of Herod. Because just as God moves in power to rescue his people, he moves in power to judge his enemies. Herod is opposed to God's plan. He's seeking to silence Christians and he's proud. He sets himself up against God. Now again, we have an amusing scene here with the people of Tyre and Sidon who come and ask for Herod for help with food. And the deal is, if they want that help, they have to show how great Herod is. And so Herod comes and he delivers, how is it described, an oration to them. So he gives his speech and they're all there and they're shouting as he speaks, "The voice of a God, not of a man. The voice of a God, not of a man." And an angel comes and strikes down Herod in that very moment because he's opposed to God's plan and he's opposed to God's people. Now, on one level, this event is an important reminder of the danger of standing against God and against the gospel. But I think it's also given to show the church something very important about the power of God. The ability of Herod to harm and harass God's people was completely within the Lord's control. Herod served a purpose in leading to the earnest prayer of the church and in giving the occasion for the Lord to show his power in rescuing Peter. But once he has served that purpose, he is not allowed to remain on the throne. And that's a vital lesson, because it shows us that God has power over evil rulers, and he might allow those rulers to attack his people. But he does that for a purpose, and because good will come of it. And when that good has come, he doesn't allow them to continue to oppress his people for a second longer than he intends for his good purposes. So God is at work in the hard times in the church in building up our confidence in the power of God, because it's in the crisis that we see the power of God. Now, it's worth just throwing in here that we don't always see the rescue, do we? And that's here in the passage. Peter is rescued, but James isn't. But when God moves and God works in power, then we see his power in that sense. So God's at work in building our confidence in the power of God. And then last way, how is God at work? In showing us the unstoppable word of God. Hard times don't stop, but advance the progress of the gospel. Here I just want to hone in on the last verse that Grace read for us in the reading, in verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. The word of God increased and multiplied. Even though there was all this trouble, it did not stop God's word from doing the work that God intended. And that is a vital lesson for us all to see, that the gospel keeps on going forth with power. It's very interesting that the similar phrase comes up in the book of Acts at points where the church is persecuted. So you get a similar phrase in the context of what happens to Stephen when he's stoned. The same kind of thought, the word of God went forth and progressed. And we get it because we might be tempted to think that the progress of the word would be stalled. But nothing of the sort happens. In the context of that persecution and opposition, the word increases and multiplies. And there's another reason why we get that statement of the word increasing and multiplying in the context of opposition and suffering. And it's to remind us that there is a connection between the suffering of the church and the word going forth with power. That God intends that his word will go forth with power when his people suffer. Just think about the pattern in Jesus' life. How did that work? His ministry was hugely successful. But was it a bed of roses? No. And our work for the Lord won't be a bed of roses. It will grow and it will flourish, but all in the midst of trouble. And that's a vital lesson for the church to see at this point in the book of Acts, because this is a strategic moment. The next section in the book, the next movement in the book, is about the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And it will be the church in Antioch who will send Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. And they need to see that suffering will accompany gospel progress. They need to be ready for that. But as the gospel goes forth, God's people will suffer, and that is how the progress will happen. And it's very interesting that if you reflect on the history of Christianity over the last 100 or so years, it's a pattern you see again and again and again. That the word increases as God's people suffer. So we might think of, for example, the treatment of Christians in South Korea under the communist regime. And under that regime, pastors were put in prison and made to live in cages where they couldn't properly stand up. They were deliberately small so that they would eventually damage their backs and never be able to stand up straight again. And South Korea is now one of the strongest countries in terms of Christianity. The word goes forth as God's people suffer. Or you might think of the treatment of Christians in China under the harsher communist regime of previous years. And now, in the context of that, the gospel has taken root with great power in that country. Or we could think of Iran and of how the Islamic government has sought to oppress Christians. But they have seen gospel growth they haven't known for years in the context of hardship and suffering. In the purposes of God, the suffering of his people is a way in which the gospel goes forth with power. And so we can say that it is in those hard times that God is most at work for good. So as we come to a close, can I remind you that God gives his word for a purpose. It doesn't just give it so that we would know things, it is that we should know things, but we should change our hearts and our reactions and our responses. And this passage is given to us this morning to change how we think and how we respond to trouble in the church. God does not want trouble to lead us to doubt, but rather to trust and have confidence that he will work in trouble for good. So we don't know what God has for us as a church or for Christians in this country or for Christians around the world. But we do know that whatever happens, God will use it for good. I want to close with a quote from a man called Thomas Brooks, who was a Puritan. And before I show it to you, lest we think he led an easy life, I was checking his life story. He was imprisoned as a preacher of the gospel for a period of time, and then was one of the men, he was a Church of England minister, who was ejected from his church, which meant he was just thrown out. Couldn't be a minister anymore. And so he had to live sort of travelling around preaching, had no home in that sense, a permanent home in that sense. So he had a very difficult time as a minister. But he said this: we must measure afflictions by their outcome, not how much they hurt. Measure afflictions by their outcome, not how much they hurt. And that principle is true collectively for us, a body of God's people, and it's true for us personally in whatever the Lord has for us. So let's pray together now that God would help us to take his word, internalize it to our hearts, and that it might change our responses to trouble and hardship as God's people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given your word for good. You've given it to teach us and to challenge us and to change us. And we pray, as we've seen in your word this morning, the good that you bring in trouble and in hardship. We pray that you would use that word by your Spirit to strengthen us in our thinking about you, in our confidence in you, and our steady trust in your ability to work, even in the hardest situations, for good and for your glory. We pray that you give grace that whatever might come to us as a church, or indeed whatever might come to us as individuals, we might face that with confidence, knowing that you work all things together for good for your people. So seal your word to our hearts and use it for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.